Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. I know the desires of our brother's heart is to serve the Lord. And I know that he has prepared a message for us tonight. And I would ask each one of you to listen to these words that he has for us and to see how they apply to our lives and how they can uplift and strengthen us. So I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Apostle Jay Moser.
Happy Father's Day to each one of you that are fathers, of course. That's something we really need in the world today, our good fathers. It's a thing that's sadly lacking. I think everywhere I have been, there are good fathers and there are bad fathers. But we really need them. I'll never forget the day when I was assisting in a prayer service on in Independence on the temple lot, and we were kneeling in prayer, and I heard all this commotion and guy panting and coming up and grunting and shuffling down the aisle, and I looked up and there was a guy. It was his head was shaved, and he just looked strange. I thought, well, there's another person come into the temple lot, and sure enough, I went back and knelt my and continued to kneel, my head down, and then all of a sudden, wham, wham, and he hit me on the back with a stick. It wasn't really, there was some sort of a weak weed that weren't very strong, and first thing I did, of course, I jumped up immediately and looked at this guy, and but to make a long story short, what impressed me about the men of our church, this man, he came in and he ordered everyone out of the church, and one of the men there began to gather up the women and the children, so let's go out, you know, get the women and children out, and I'm looking back, as you can see back in the window back there, and I'm looking and there's no one standing by the phone, and I'm standing in the middle of the aisle, and I'm looking at this guy, and I'm looking at the phone, and you know, someone probably has a cell phone. I knew someone was on a cell phone somewhere, and there were several already. But, you know, someone should be on that phone. And so I walked back there, and I called up, you know, called 911, and I looked around the corner again to look what was going on, and all the men were standing there, just standing. And they had ordered them out, and they just stood there. Didn't do a thing. Didn't attack him, and they didn't go from their rightful place. It gave me a great deal of hope. We need fathers. We need men. We need to take their rightful role in life. It's such an important thing to do at whatever the cost. It's so important. Well, as you can see, this title, Jacob's Well, Living a Spiritual Life. There's a place in the New Testament that mentions Jacob's well, and as far as I know, it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And of course, it was picked out in 300 BC, or 380, excuse me, and someone identified it back in the age when, I think it was Constantine's mother was identifying all these holy places, and I think that's the one that she picked, and whether it is or not, it doesn't matter. Someday they may unearth a well, and they unearth wells periodically that are buried. And there may be another one there that's actually Jacob's well. But something very interesting took place at this place. Every culture, there is not an exception. All cultures have to live where there's water. Many of them live in these arid places, like in Arizona, and if the river wasn't flowing going through this valley, there wouldn't have been any culture here. That's why it was here, because there was a river that flowed 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, going through this valley, and of course it's all been dammed up now, and it doesn't flow through here anymore. But we get our water from wells, we get our water from the Colorado River, and so on and so forth. But all cultures had wells. If there was no water source, there was no life, there was no reason to build there. Every place you go out in the west and you find a ruin up in the hills, if there's a ruin, there may not be a water source now, but when that ruin was there, there was a water source there. Something was there. It may have been a trickle coming out of the side of a mountain. It may have been a little creek running down. There was one there. There had to be a water source. Well, we can see the need for a water source in a place like this. That's a well. I don't know what those other mountains are back there. I don't know if those are natural hills. They probably were. I'm guessing they're natural hills. But on the top of one of them, and the one back to the right, looks to me like there are things dug there. And there is a well in a place somewhere in the Middle East. And we read that some of these places, they dug them out of solid stone, and they might line them with concrete or line them with blocks or something. And it's quite an amazing feat for them to do. And so they've been doing this for thousands of years. And it really was just within our grandparents' generation that a lot of this was done away, you know. Just a generation and a half ago, people still relied on their wells that they had. There's a couple of more, and you see it's kind of forlorn, and one of them looks like there's a great ocean in the background, and it looks pretty lonely, a lonely place. We read in the book of Genesis in 26th chapter that Isaac had dug, or he dug, I don't know, three or four wells where he was. It's not really mentioned hardly anywhere else, but then it says this sermon is centered around Jacob's well, which Jacob probably had it dug, or he dug it himself. It's hard to say. The traditions from 2,000 years ago, they obviously believe that there in Samaria, but he dug these wells, and they would dispute over the wells, and he'd move to another place, and they'd dispute over the wells, and he'd move to another place, and I think the fourth place he went, he was left in peace, and he dug another well, and he lived there for a while, but it was absolutely essential. And matter of fact, I had two of my relatives, grandmother Moser's uncles, who were killed in the bottom of a well in Kansas back in the 1860s, just after the Civil War. They were down in the bottom of this well, digging a well and probably shoring it up, and Quantrell's men came up and shot them, both down in the bottom of that well. This is something it's been going on everywhere we go. Some of them are quite different, unusual, ancient, old. They go back, some of them go back thousands of years, parts of ruins or something. And they had some like this one, you walk down inside, and some of them you stood up on the top. Some of them were extremely ornate. You find some of these things around the world, just unbelievable. Well, it had to be that way because everyone probably in that area went there to get water in that time. Walked down those steps, and there probably was a continuous file of mostly women probably going down to get water, but men too. Bringing water up for animals or whatever, for their homes, washing, for cooking, and it was an everyday chore, a very difficult chore. These are pictures of, in our modern day, around the world, people going in and out of wells, getting something, a child, a woman, a couple of men, some women going up down with the water on top of their head. This was a common occurrence. It still goes on. Matter of fact, when I first went down to Yucatan for the first few years before they had some problems with some of the wells and had some cholera down there, a lot of them still got a lot of their water right out of wells, and I've drunk some of it before. And I'm alive still. This one, of course, someplace probably maybe not too far where Brian and Dwayne go. Don't know. You see, it's got the modern contraption, the old wheels on top, and they just use whatever they can get a hold of to do the job and slide that bucket up and down or that tank up and down and get their water and take it home. The one in the corner down there is probably not too far back in the history of our own nation, probably our grandparents or the parents of my grandparents. A pioneer woman out there getting water for whatever, kitchen, coffee, food, washing clothes, whatever it might be. And it was a constant thing that was done all the time. I know this is in the Middle East, and here you have these four women walking along with these pots on their head. I've seen them doing this in Mexico, not with pots of water, but I've seen them doing it with pans of corn. You know, there'd be half a dozen women going early in the morning down to the tortilleria to take their corn and have it ground up and bring it back home for the day. And I used to see that all the time. It was a common thing. It looked like in this particular instance, it was either everyone in the same house or neighbors, you know, it was a social event. People did this all the time. And a few people walking the road by themselves. Must have been kind of a lonely trip. Every day or twice a day, you know, to get this water. There weren't any long, luxurious showers or hot baths, except maybe out of a pot or a little bucket of some kind, and that's what they used. And it was certainly a different world. Here's another place. You see the lady in this particular place, the well. You know, it's really low to the ground, and of course, if you were to fall in there today, no one would probably ever find you because people don't use these wells hardly anymore, at least in our part of the world. But there, they'd probably find her if she fell in because that well was used every single day. You see some ropes hanging there. She probably brought her own ropes. That was part of her job, and lowering it down in there. It looks like maybe some kind of a skin, a goat skin or something that she's lowering down in there to get her water, to take it back home for whatever. And so it was on a daily task like this that we find this woman, a Samaritan woman. The thing with Samaria, it was where the northern kingdom was, and we don't even know if she was even of the house of Israel. She claimed to be, but we really don't know, because they had displaced all those people and brought in other people. And here she was walking up to the well. They show a rope there, but there might not have been a rope there. She may have brought her own rope, because a thing like that might have been stolen. It's just hard to say what was going on. And here, Jesus is sitting on the side of the well, probably waiting for her. This particular story in the Bible is one of my favorite. I guess because I believe that in the life of every human being, Jesus encounters you somewhere, someplace. And a lot of people that encountered him, they never knew who he was. They never recognized his voice. But some people did. Some people were drawn to him immediately. And he talked with them. And he talked about the issues of their personal lives. And I know that is what Jesus does this very day. When you have an encounter with him and he speaks to you by that still small voice, it's probably something about your life or something you need to do. And I believe that goes on. Hi, Ashton. I put in my hearing aid so I could hear that. So, because I was told I didn't hear it before. Hi. So I'm going to read this scripture in John, and you can follow along. In the fourth chapter, I'm going to begin with the fifth verse. And it says this: Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So I assume you know that the sixth hour was about straight up noon. So it was hot. And he was tired and thirsty, and he was waiting there. He could have gone into the city, but I believe he stopped and took time out for this woman. Just as he does. Our brother mentioned, you know, today, and he gave a testimony, you know, that, you know, the Lord saved him again. But there was a time in his life when he didn't recognize that. Now he sees it all the time. Something's happened. He sees it all the time. Now he knows. He knows, really. He's just getting used to what a lot of the rest of us have known. God is with us all the time. God's with us all the time. And sometimes we just need to be woken up to that fact. There cometh a woman of Samaria, in verse 7, to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, being she was surprised, because this was a cultural taboo. Here this Jewish man was speaking to this Samaritan woman, and he was speaking to a woman. Those are two taboos. You just don't do those things in that particular day and time. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So here we come to this place. He's asking a drink of water, and he's offering to her some other gift of God. And this is the place in our life. If we're going to live a spiritual life and draw closer to God, we have to come to this realization. There is a difference between the physical world and the spiritual world, and yet they run parallel. They're always together. One is beside the other, and you can talk about one and talk about the other in the same sentence. But being able to recognize that in this world where she's coming there, she has absolute need, where Jesus is sitting to give her the true need which all human beings have, and that is living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So he was offering to her, giving her this information that he has this water. He has something to give her. And if you'll drink from what I give you, you'll never thirst again. And this is, I believe, the basic hunger and thirst that being spiritual beings, even though sometimes we don't recognize that fact, we are spiritual beings. We hunger and we thirst for a spiritual connection. We hunger to be close to God. There is no exception. I don't believe there's any exception. No one can find true peace or happiness or contentment until they themselves have had a spiritual connection with Jesus. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And so he is addressing her spiritual needs. He's addressing her needs at this very moment. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Telling her this secret or this thing that maybe the whole community knew, I don't know. We don't know. Well, we know that Jesus knew. But he addressed it. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, she obviously was already a little bit spiritually minded. You know, that in these cultures you go to, you find that people, at least I find, you know, that they'll hear things and they do believe them in part. Even if they don't believe everything we say, they believe them in part because they believe that there are things going on that we can't see. There's things happening in the world, happening around us that are spiritual in nature. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she was aware of the customs and the teachings of the Jews. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's lining out, he's giving this information to her, and so it says, Now, and the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you know, she's left her water pot. Someone could have stolen it, but she felt something. Her life began to change right from that moment. She began to go a different direction. She went in to tell people, there's something going on out here. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And he's giving then his own disciples the same kind of message, a spiritual message, that he has something that he's partaking of that cannot be seen, that is giving him the energy that he needs to do it. And so this lesson here is where the need for us to begin to separate between those things which are carnal, those things which are this world, and those things which are spiritual is of absolute importance to every person in this room. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Again, now he's talking about these carnal things. But the work of God was right then, at that moment. There was no reason to be looking past to something, for something to happen. Every person was being given by Jesus in this encounter something for them to do, something that they needed to do in their life. And I'm just going to read 4 more verses. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. That's interesting. Just she came in there and said that, and they believed, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they began to see something They began to feel something. In the world we live in today, we're living in a world that was similar to this in many respects. We live in a world that the culture that's against us is like the Greek culture was, you know, with its learning and its education. And Paul wrote this one thing in this letter to the Corinthians, who were the great center of Greek culture in Corinth. And this statement: the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, I have remaining just about, I think, 5 scriptures. A couple of them are fairly long. But I have a point to make. You know, there, this, according to the picture and the title that I got off the internet this morning early, this is in Jerusalem. They discovered this. This has been buried. It was buried for 2,000 years. It was an entrance to a well there, a place of water. And they uncovered it. And probably connected to that, you know, long stream that goes through there, the water that comes out in that mountain there in Jerusalem and flows through part of the city and is collected. This may have been part of it. That's what I'm assuming. But who buried it? The enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of those Israelites buried it. Buried it in rocks and stone and rubble. This is a modern day photo. It's in Palestine. And it's 4 men standing around looking at a well that has been bombed by Israel. And so, for whatever reason, we don't know. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But here we see that these things happen, and they're going to have to dig it out again to get to that water because their enemies destroyed it. You know, in our lives, sometimes we lose access to that spiritual water. We lose access to it because it's full of garbage. The well is full of garbage. Now that well, it may be something that was cut, just like that last picture we saw of that well, in the ancient well in Jerusalem, cut out of stone. It's still there, unmoved, unchanged. It's just full of trash. And you can't get to it. In Mexico, you know, when I first went there, most of the wells were used all the time. Now they'll put a cover over them, and they either won't use it or they'll put a pump down there so they can irrigate their trees, and they close it up. And you go over there and these things, and what happens is, you know, the rocks begin to fall in. And I looked in one time, and there was a poisonous serpent in the bottom, a big thing about the size of a king cobra, a big brown snake, probably a relative of his, I don't know. But and they said, that's a poisonous snake. And so they had to fish him out and kill him. There's all this garbage in there that falls in there, and moss and sticks and dead animals and all this stuff and stones and rocks. And they get filled up if it's not used every day. It's got to be used every day. To go there and to draw from God to get this water that He would give to us. And we have to take that stone that fell in that day or the day before. We have to get rid of it that day. We've got to use that source that's there, cut in rock. It's not going anywhere. And the only thing that stops us is us. The only thing that stops us is what maybe enemies do, or what the enemy of our soul, the deceiver, the things that he would throw in there, the things that we would allow to go in there that are not spiritual, that are all carnal. They can be real. They're real. They're real things. But that is, you know, that time when I saw those men standing there, there was a real threat right in front of them. Oh, I can't go. I can't. I must stand. I must clean and keep the well clean that I'm going to with prayer and with study. With vigilance, I've got to go to that well every single day of my... So what's in there? Well, pride, position, power, those kind of things are there. lust, addictions, drunkenness. Those are things that are there. Envy, lying, stealing, fear, shame. Those are kind of unusual ones, but anything that would stop you from serving God is a sin. And you know, that people get shame, and they have shame in some of the cultures of the world. There's, you know, the one that lives on the island over there on those islands in Japan, one of their cultures. If you have any shame, you've brought shame upon the family, the only thing honorable to do is to kill yourself. At least that's, and I understand they still do it to some extent. And they've done that for centuries of time, shame. And yet, you know, we're supposed to be ashamed of our sins, but this kind of shame is like a permanent. We take it and we never, we don't go to God, we don't go to the well, we don't go to find out what to do about it. And we keep that shame, and it keeps us from serving God. And fear, there's all kinds of fears that keep us from trusting God, that keep us from doing the right thing. Love of money, possessions. You know, Dwayne talked a lot about some of these things. Hatred, anger, and violence. All these things are these stones and these things that get in the way of us touching and drinking this water that comes from God that will never end. Well, this is another well. This one's in Tel Aviv. It may already be unearthed, but they found this well in a ruin, and so now the archaeologists are down there pulling all the garbage out of there, all the dirt that the enemies of Israel put there, buried it. I don't know which enemy it was, but they're digging it, they're getting down there, getting all the dirt and the rocks and the stones and the things that were thrown in there. And we find it that when the Spanish, in the conquest of Mexico, one of the things they would often do is go and they'd bury their wells. Interesting thing. They would just fill them full of rocks and put a church on top of it. They did that in Yobain. And there was a great big cenote there, and the Catholics came in and filled that, had that thing filled in with, and put a church on top of it. And I'm told that Yobain means over the alligator, that there was an alligator in that cenote, or alligators, and they would go down, and they were proud of that well and proud of their alligator, and so the Spanish, knowing this is life, this is what controls them, and took it away from them to change them, get in there. So we have to do what these archaeologists are doing, getting in there, sweeping, cleaning, digging, getting this garbage out so we can get back to the water of life that we need. So we have the scripture, 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, I have no trouble with people participating in life to the fullest, but what do we love the most? What decision will we choose? As Dwayne mentioned, do we have so much in the world that we don't have time for God? You know, he talked about some of these things this morning. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What I found in my life is I've worked for things, I get them, and you know, I feel good that I worked for them, that I built it, and in the end I feel, you know, I feel exactly the same as I did a year ago. Nothing happened. There was no magic thing that happened when I got this. And my magic moments are always with my family. My magic moments are when Ashton is hollering at me or something, you know, or my family is with me, or my brothers and sisters, or I'm in the Word of God and God's teaching me something new. These are the moments that feed me, that quench my thirst, but not this other stuff. Well, there's a misunderstood scripture in the Old Testament. There's a lot of things, you know, in the Bible, I believe, that are misunderstood because of the reality of the physical world and the spiritual world that are side by side. So here we have in the last proverb, It says, it is not in Proverbs 31 and 4 through 9. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So here's where some confusion comes in. Give strong drink unto them, unto him that is needy to perish, that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? So why is the king prevented, but the poor person on the street is permitted? You know, if you have talked, and I'm sure almost everyone in this room has talked to somebody on the street, and that's what they are. They're forgetting their troubles, and they're living in their troubles because they're following this path. It's a simple truth. They go to forget their poverty, and they create more poverty. It's just a simple truth. And yet we have here this counsel to the king, you know, if you take this drink, you're going to lose. You're going to forget God's law. You're going to lose judgment. And of course, that's the first thing that we lose in this carnal pursuit of life. And there are millions and millions of people that are over-imbibing in these things every day of our lives, whether it be, it could be any one of the drugs or things that are prevalent today. And it's becoming more and more and more. But this is why I felt as I to preach this. This is something we need to live a spiritual life, to learn how to separate that which is temporal and that which is spiritual. Open thy mouth for the dumb to this king in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So he's going to be pleading the cause of these people, but if there's something not done with their spiritual life, you know, that's where, as we look at this and we go on, there's another scripture. And I'm going to go to the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55, and these are other hints that there is this carnal world and a spiritual world that are going side by side, and the two never really agree with each other. So in chapter 55, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, buy... Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Here we're beginning to talk about something spiritual. Some water, some milk, some wine that doesn't cost any money. So what is it? It's a spiritual thing. It's these things that come from God that will enlighten and take away our thirst and our hunger and give us a satisfaction and comfort that comes from God. This illustrates to me that there is a difference. It says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness." And we're still talking about spiritual things. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. These are talking about if we seek first those spiritual things, that God will pour out the blessings of life upon his people, and we'll have that spiritual meat and things which we need. And I wrote this scripture in here because there's one verse in this scripture that I always think of when I'm going through life, when I'm trying to make decisions every day, when I have work to do and the grandson comes in, or my wife or one of my grandchildren, or someone calls or someone writes me a message and I've got to answer it. I have to, you know, ask myself, you know, which of these things has life? Which of these things has importance to it? And which one is most important? And so I want to read this. And this is found in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, verse 47 to 54. And here, the writer, Mormon, is saying that, you know, that it says that Jesus has shown you and me, talking about the Gentiles, talking about the modern-day churches. I know you're doing, and I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts, talking to the churches of our world where we live. And there are none save a few only which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money, and your substance, and your fine apparel, and the adorning of your churches, more than ye love the poor, and the needy, the sick, and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers, which sell yourselves. Let's see. Oh, here we go. Got to figure out how to work this computer. You teachers, would sell yourselves for that which will canker. Why have you polluted the holy church of God? So, you know, there's got to be something, even in Christian churches, where people are missing the spiritual part of our life, are not drinking from this well where Jesus is sitting to give us this water that we need. Why are ye ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than the misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? Why do you adorn yourselves with that which hath no life? And that's the phrase I always remember, you know, the thing which has no life. And yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you. But what I notice so often is that the people that are around me, or the people that come and talk to me or ask me questions from the missionary field, they're people that have these needs. They have hunger. They have need. They, you know, I have questions, and I can't. I have to you know, turn my attention to those things, to the most important things in life, which is not always our work in life of making a dollar, but the things which are most important for us. Here in this thing, when you're talking about pleading the cause of the poor, you know, how do we, according to the New Testament, plead the cause of the poor? And I believe that this scripture is indicative and tells us exactly what we need to do, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin in verse 2. It says, And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And we're talking, you know, to us, we're going to apply this as where we work, the people that we're with, not to have envy or bitterness to our employers. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And that's being taught, you know, in some churches today, that to gain, to get rich, is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And that means it's a great wealth. Godliness with contentment. Isn't this one of the reliefs that we go in and we tell and we give to the poor? That contentment is where we can become rich. Contentment is the relief sometimes from our in the world we live in. Sometimes we think we're poor, and yet I see people that are living much better than even the kings lived in times past. And we have so much. We have so much, and we don't really need or lack hardly anything. And even in other countries, I'm seeing this more, and especially in Mexico. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of evil, of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unbreakable, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which is in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting, amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I know that was a long scripture, but it applies to the spiritual life they're walking, to not be worried or fearful about all the things that are happening. In this day that we live in, there's always, when I'm listening to the news, I hear threats. All kinds of threats about the economy or something, and people, you know, a person is saying it's good and the other are saying that it's a terrible thing, where we've got a horrible thing going on. There's all kinds of threats, and even people who think that the president is a good president, they still think everything's going to happen. And you know, I don't know. But somewhere, if we're going to be a benefit to our nation and a benefit to our children and a benefit to the people of this world, we are going to have to stand just like those men stood and not move, believing that we're in the right place, we're doing the right thing. We're going to have to stand and not be afraid of what's happening, not be afraid of what people's opinions are, not be afraid of the possibilities of something happening, not even being afraid we don't have insurance. Not being afraid. Because why? We're taking of the water of life from God Himself. And there's more things important than life. More things that are important than life. Things that the giving someone freedom in their mind. And I know that there are people and some young people and some older people that they're just chained down by some emotion or some fear or some worry about something. And yet we need to be at this place where we're ready to go to the Lord. And not be so afraid of things like pain and all these things. All these things are going to happen, but God is with us, and He will see to it if we're faithful to Him, if we're getting the garbage out of the well and the things that we've thrown in ourselves, we get this garbage out of the way, and we're taking this life, that we are going to have some benefit to those around us. We're going to be able to help them. And this is our job and our duty. And I don't think there's any other way to prove. I can read scriptures all day. There's no other way except for you to do it. For you to stand just like those men. Stand firm and give the people around you hope. And it doesn't mean you're going to stand in obstinance and anger and all these things, but you're going to stand firm. Stand firm and give people around you hope. When a world that seems topsy-turvy at times, this is what we need to do. And we know we live in a day when God's going to fulfill so many promises and so many prophecies. And it's a day that's going to be like the deliverance when the day of Moses. What are we going to be looking back at someday? Looking back and say, there was nothing to worry about. You know, all those threats that Pharaoh and his men brought upon them, now we're going to go after you. You're going to have to work harder now. We're taking the straw away from you, and we're taking this, and we're taking that, and the people began to complain. But in the end, God had everything in control. And we're living in a day when these things are going to be more evident. When the Lord is going to be merciful. And when you step in drywall mud, don't know it. God knows it. God knows it. Live in faith. Well, I come to the last part. And I'm sorry, I thought I'd be done a long time before. But I want to touch this because I felt very moved to talk about this last week, and so I'm going to. So I'm going to read, and beginning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. Maybe I'll jump down to I'll begin with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather a giving of thanks. And I want to stop there. And I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want to stop it. I want to read something that a man named John Gill, not a relation to anyone in this room, wrote, and he's wrote a Bible commentary, and he wrote about verse 4. And as I read it, this old author, as he read, I thought, this really, it's explaining. You know, there's a habit that people are trying to find, well, what's the exact rule? I can't go past this line. We live in a spiritual day. If you're going to be tapped into that water and be getting the water, you're going to think differently. You're going to be thinking, what can I do to obey? What more can I do? Not how close can I get to the edge. What more can I do? That's the difference in a spiritual life and in a temporal life. And it includes everything that we do and we say and how we dress and how we think. But I just want to read this. This was his comment. And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. The former of these may include all filthy gestures and behavior, every indecent habit and attire, and all actions which have a tendency to excite lust, and also all impure words. These discover an impure heart. You know, Ed used to say something, Ed Yates, and he'd say, you know, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. And I can't remember what the other half, but you know, if you're not pure in heart, everything's dirty. You know, it's true. He was right. He had it right on. You know, people, they take things that we say and we do, and they expand the wrong direction with these things. And all actions which have a tendency to excite lust, and also all impure words, these discover an impure heart. I have to watch what I'm saying. And are the means of corrupting men's minds and manners. Filthy speaking is a verbal commission of the things that are spoken of. And it may include all impure songs and books, and the reading of hearing of them. This is what the Jews call filthiness of the mouth, obscene words, which they say they do not use on feast days as the Gentiles do. Foolish talking does not so much design every imprudent thing that is said as that which is wicked, corrupt, unsavory, light, vain, idle, unprofitable, and takes in all fabulous stories and mimicking of fools in words and gestures and jesting when it is with wantonness and excites unto it and is inconsistent with truth and when the scriptures are abused by it. You know, how many times I've made jokes about things which are really sacred. And so in this rebirth of mind and heart, the spiritually born person is to be looking, how can I more fully fulfill the Lord's will? How can I more fully serve my brother and sister in this gospel instead of looking for the exact thing that says, you know, like that I can do this or I can't do that. But they're in a spiritual world, communicating, worshiping God in spirit and truth. We're looking for the ways to serve Him and to fulfill His will instead of looking for a loophole. And not our neighbor's edification. Say things that really don't edify, but hurt. Is promoted by it, ought not to be used, which are not convenient, are disagreeable to the will of God and unsuitable to the characters of the saints, and are very unbecoming them to practice, but rather giving thanks. So he's giving us something else, giving of thanks, the glorifying of God, speaking of good things. And this is these things become habits one way or the other. Instead of these, as the Syriac version renders it, is much more suitable and becoming to give thanks to God for temporal and spiritual mercies, and to speak those things which are grateful to good men. This is to the use of the tongue to much better purpose than in an obscene, foolish, or jokish way. One of the Stephan's copies read, but only of giving thanks. Anyway, you know, it's an old way of talking, but I thought, you know, he covered it. He to me is exemplifying. He's taking this, okay, maybe he's adding things to it, but he's looking for a way to more fully fulfill it. More fully, you know, getting looking for any kind of garbage in his life and getting this life that we need, this strength that we need. I'm going to finish and then I'll be done. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are in light, and in the Lord walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, I find more, the older I get, that I find so much more satisfaction in trying to edify someone and lifting them up and saying something good rather than saying something smart. But it's still my habit of 60 years of my life of being a smart aleck. It's not easy. I have to think about it. I have to look at it every day. I have to look at this well that I'm drawing from and see what trash is in there. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Jay. Our closing song this evening will be number